Well, it's good to see everybody this morning. Well, half of the people are gone, including all the little ones. But how neat. I don't know if you picked it up this morning. I heard little voices singing around me. I'm telling you, that wrecks me. It wrecks me to see our children worship like that. And that's something that we've changed. It's something I've wanted to do for quite a while. And hey, it might be a little bit of a distraction, but Jesus said, allow. When he said suffer, he didn't mean it for it to be painful. Suffer the little children. That word is actually interpreted to allow. In other words, allow the little children to come unto me and forbid them not. So Jesus had zero problems with the children, and I don't either. And I'd love to hear them worship. But you know what else? They need to see mom and dad worship. They need to see your worship. It's not that you do it for a show, but they need to see your surrender to the Lord. It does something to them, and it actually builds confidence. Your relationship with the Lord will build confidence in them that they can have a relationship with the Lord too. Amen? Amen. That doesn't do anything, but I love doing it. That's how, and y'all fall for it every time. I think we're a little bit crazy here. There are a lot of Morgans in this building, but my family is just one set of Morgans. There's other Morgans. Now, we're all related through Christ, but I saw something this morning that touched my heart, and I don't know if it's just that I'm getting older or what. Whenever I see, yeah, that's happening too, okay, whoever you were, safety team, sheriff, keep eyes on that one, but no. When I saw this morning, I don't know if I'm just getting older or softer or what, but it's a good thing. I saw a great-grandfather and a grandfather and all these little grandchildren and great-grandchildren come running up to them. They were all yours. And it just touched me. It just about brought tears to my eyes. I thought, that looks like, to me, a little bit of what heaven is, that reunion, that happy reunion. And what a wonderful place for it to happen right here at church. So anyway, I had to get that out. If you've got your Bible, if you will turn to or scroll to, or I got mine up here too, whatever you need to do to get there. If you will do that and find yourself at 1 John chapter 2, I'm actually going to use the King James Version for that scripture. And then you can go to Genesis chapter 3 and hold that. And I'm going to use the New King James Version, but we'll have it on the screen for you. I just like the way the two of those read for this. And I don't want to be wordy. I was actually going to read a whole lot to you today, but then it's not that what I say is better than the Word of God at all. You know, in earlier days, they just got together and read scriptures, and that was powerful because there's no fault in that. So I understand this. Whatever I say, there's a possibility of you to find fault in what I say. But there's no fault in what he says, right? But I wanted to get right to it. The danger of me reading a lot is that I like to break things down. So when I see it, I'll get drawn off. So it's for myself to keep attention. But I'm going to circle in right on these few scriptures right here. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 18. I was going to read the first two chapters. They're just such a wonderful read. It's just wonderful to the believer. But I'm going to do something that you might think it a little bit strange, but it has a purpose. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 18, but I'm going to do something different. I'm going to read verse 18 back to 15. I'm going to read it backwards. Okay? Little children, verse 18, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Verse 17, and the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Verse 16, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now I'm going to read it straight through, 15 to 18. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I'll just say this. Suffice it to say, there's a lot going on right now that is against God. We need to be on the right side. There's a line that's being drawn in the sand. And we need to make sure that we're standing on the right side. There's a song that says, holding his hand. I need to make sure I'm on the right side. But I want to actually go to the middle of this, that we're not to love the world. Verse 16, for all that is in the world. And let me put parameters around that. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. That world, that word world means this. All that is of the world, the whole circle of earthly goods, endowments, riches, which although hollow and frail and fleeting, stir desire, seduce from God, and are obstacles to the cause of Christ. Anything that's an obstacle of the cause of Christ, you need to watch that thing in your life. And you need to be careful. Even though we know some things are fleeting, even though that we know that there are some things that are temporary, it does not stop its appeal to us. That's part of your humanness. That's part of your frailty. That's part of your flesh. That's part of you that you may not be so proud of. You know, we don't say much about temptations anymore. And if you start talking about temptations, people start backing away because there's some temptations that are so deep that people don't even want you to know that it was even a temptation to start with. Yet we find ourselves drawn into things. And he's saying that these things that are in the world, and then he puts three of them there. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then it says this, all that is in the world. So it says three things and it draws them into one category. All that is in the world. Everything that's in the world that could draw you away is in three categories. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And all the way very back at the beginning, that's why we're going to Genesis 3, we see the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And then we see this. If we go to Matthew chapter 4, we will see where Jesus, when he was tempted by the enemy, same thing, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. So the scripture is true. All that the enemy has, how does he keep having victories in our life? If there's just three things, you've got to understand this. One of the greatest dangers that you can have is deception. Deception. How does he get you? If you know that there's just three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you know there's just three categories, how does he get you? If the bait is the same bait, it's the deception of the thing. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, the lust of the eye, and a tree desirable to make one wise, to make her like God, the pride of life. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Very interesting what's going on right here. This is the entrance of sin into our world right here. It's very interesting to me that sin was introduced into the world through a conversation. Through a conversation. Do you know what that tells me to start with? Be careful who I have a conversation with. Be careful who you have conversations with. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful who you allow to have a voice into your life. Be careful who that person is, or what that avenue is, because the longer the conversation, the broader the road or the broader the avenue of deception becomes. If he can just get you in, if you can just see the enemy saying, "Come on, let's talk about it. Let's talk about it." He starts off by taking the knowledge of God. And by the knowledge of God, I mean everything that they knew about God. He confronts them with what they know about God. Can I tell you, he's going to do the same thing to you. That's why it is so important for you to get the knowledge of God in you through understanding of what his word is. You that I've preached to along the way, you've heard me say this. It is so powerful when the scriptures record this in Proverbs, and it says, get understanding. Doesn't it say that? And it says, in all of your getting. In other words, I know that you're going to get some stuff. But in all that you get, be sure of this, that you get understanding. And that it has to come from God for it to be correct understanding. Because if it's off just a little bit, your whole foundation is shaken. Why? Your footing is your stance, and how you stand is derived from what you understand. Because your understanding is what you stand under. And if you get it wrong, everything is wrong. Do you know what a plumb line is? The Bible says God has a plumb line. It's a weight and a string, in essence. And when that thing stops swaying, wherever it ends up, that is a straight line. If you want to see a builder blush, bring a plumb line in this building. The reason I stopped right here is because it quit squeaking right here. And this stuff is new. Emily this morning is like, Pastor John, come show me what's wrong with my chair. And I sat in and I said, turn around, close your eyes for a second. I picked the chair up and I set it back down. I said, okay, now try it now. That should be funny. I didn't do anything. I knew the building is so crooked. And then I was like, is it any better? And she's like, she looked at me funny. We tried it with another chair. It's the same. It's the building. It's this building is crooked. But this building was built to be a feed store, so it's okay. It's perfect for us. It's perfect for us. But that plumb line is important. So when you're building a building to cover some shelter, some feed, it doesn't really matter if it's off a little bit, right? You ever thrown up a lean-to or thrown up your hammock or a tent? Or so it can be off a little bit. You can survive that for a night or for a couple hours, right? It's okay. It might be a little bit uncomfortable. But if you're going to build your life around something, you need that thing to be square. And if you're paying, I don't know, how much do they charge a square foot to build houses now? $100, $200, whatever your range is. You're going to pay for something that you want square, right? You don't want to put a picture on the wall and it keeps going over here and you keep going back and adjusting it and like, and it keeps, honey, I paid too much for that, blah, blah, blah. Well, I'm not going to say if that was the husband or the wife that said that. Sin entered through a conversation with a snake. A conversation with a snake. You've got to be careful who you talk to, what you talk to, who you listen to. Because the fruit of your conversations is where your action takes place. The fruit of action takes place. It is your actions are the fruit of your conversation. I don't have to know what you've been thinking. All I've got to do is see what you are doing, and I will know what you've been thinking. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's what the Word says. Wherever you arrive in life, your brain went there first. Your mind went there first. You catch up to the place of your thinking. So you need to make sure that your thinking is correct. And your conversation will tell on you. Where you're having conversations, and the longer you allow conversations to take place, the more opportunity there is for deception to occur. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Verse 11. Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me. She gave me of the tree, and I ate. Typical man. And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." But she said, "The serpent deceived me." You know what she's really saying right there? It wasn't my fault. The serpent's fault. The man said, "The woman you gave me, she caused this." Huh. And the woman said, "It ain't my fault. I got deceived, but that snake deceived me." Can I tell you that if she would have rebuked that conversation earlier on, that wouldn't have happened? And I can stand up here and act holy because I think that Adam and Eve are a representation of men, women, and that's what we would have done. I want to think that I would have been able to rebuke that conversation with the enemy, but how often do we have extended conversations with an enemy? This creature was more subtle. Another translation says more crafty than any other creature. Should have known from the very start that every word is a weapon, and every word that I allow him to speak is compounding. It's like he's going from rock to knife, to pistol, to rifle, to shotgun, to machine gun, to tank. As he piles up his words, deception is coming. I'm going to tell you just real quick, you cannot afford to have conversations with the enemy. You still can't afford. And right now, the enemy is trying his best to have conversations in my mind and in your mind. And it's got to be the place that I protect. It's got to be the place that I guard. The enemy comes to contest against what you know about God. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. Bring that up real quick. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5. It's okay, it's coming. She's learning that machine. You're doing a wonderful job, Cindy. I'm telling you. You are. And aren't you thankful for her for doing that? This is what we're talking about. Everybody getting involved somewhere and helping out. So we're good. Thank you. "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the," what? "The knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So there it is right there. You can look in Ephesians that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It basically repeats this scripture, but a much smaller, fewer words are used, but it means the same thing. Our battle is not against people. It's a spiritual battle. And I know that people are influenced, and you can, more and more, you can quickly tell whose side someone's on, if they are a believer or not a believer. But the enemy comes to contest your knowledge of God. That's why the scripture is so clear when it says that you've got to get understanding, because that's what you stand under. And what you know about God is what you're going to be able to hold on to. Or if you don't believe it, if you're not really holding on to it, that's when the enemy's going to come in and say, I know you're believing for healing, but you're not really going to be healed. And you're like, but God is a healer. But I know God's not going to provide this for me. I saw him provide it for other people, but I hadn't been good enough. He's not going to provide that for me. The enemy comes against your knowledge of God. And he also does this. I see you worship on Sunday. I saw your little hand slip up there. I saw, oh, at time, okay, you thought you slick whenever Christine said everybody hold their hands up. Everybody else is doing it. You threw both your hands up. But I know who you are. I know what's really going on Friday night. Or is it just me that the enemy does that to? Doesn't he try to have little conversations about anything? Once you start trying to get some things right in your life and you start thinking about God more and you start making a plan to follow God harder and to do what pleases the Lord, and the enemy comes in and questions your intentions and your motives, or am I the only one? He will always do that. Why? Because it's what he's always done. He is, let me just tell you this. There's a scripture that describes the enemy at the end. And you need to get a picture of the enemy at the end, because it will help you with your picture that you have of the enemy right now. Because I think you've probably got an enemy. You've got like a mental picture of the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and the demonic forces. You get a picture of that. But the Bible gives you a picture of Satan at the very end. And it describes him like this, that this is what will be said about him. This is the man? This is the man that deceived the nations of the world? It's not going to be like, oh, he's got that spike for a tail and got that pitchfork and that red suit and the beady eyes and that. Well, I'm not going to talk about a man's beard, but anyway. But anyway, it's not talking about any of his physical attributes. It talks about his ability to deceive. And that's how he's described. This is the man who deceived. This is the one that deceived. Like, you're the one that deceived the nations? So what does my guard have to be against? Deception. How can I guard against deception? The only way I can guard against deception is proper knowledge. Correct knowledge. Know that I know. I am convinced. Paul said, for I am convinced that nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And he gives a whole list of things. Height, depth, angels, principalities, nothing. And I've said this to you before. Knowing and being persuaded, for I am convinced, when you get to that place, that's actually a higher place than hope. Because say this, I hope my family loves me. Just say that to yourself. I hope my family loves me. What is a stronger statement? What is a stronger statement? I am convinced that my family loves me. You tell me which is a higher place to be. Hope or being convinced? Faith and hope are all a part of it, but convinced is another level on a higher plane. I am convinced, and that's where we've got to be with this thing. I've got to be convinced that God has me no matter what. Because we're living in a day when no matter what might be an option. What little bit of mind that I have continues to be blown on a weekly basis. Let me make that a correct statement. On a daily basis. Especially these days. And the Bible's talking about last days. I've been hearing about last days since I was a little fella. My dad used to preach about last days. I've told y'all this before. We had wooden pews. I'd crawl underneath them and go to sleep. That was my bedtime. That was myself. My mom couldn't get me to take a nap for nothing. But when my dad started preaching about end times, I'm like, oh, that's my call. I'm going to bed. See y'all later. I'm out of here. I ain't listening to that. My stomach started turning and churning and butterflies, and I couldn't even go there. Because when I even went there a little bit, it just eternity. I mean, I started having a panic attack as a child. And now there's a part of me that's saying, bring it on. Let's get it on. I want to hang around and see what God's got going on. This goes, whew. I'm back to 2 Chronicles, I think chapter 20, where he says, Lord, we don't know. We don't know what you're doing, God, but our eyes are on you. And that's where I'm at right now. I don't know what you're doing. How about it that it's so much greater that I can have peace that he knows? And if I believe what he says, he's not sweating. He's not got to send Jesus back to the cross real quick. Oh, yeah, one more thing. No, it is finished. It is finished. And start understanding that this thing in eternity, that we live in time, but God does not. He made time to be something that catches up to what he's already purposed. Do you know when the lamb was slain? Before the foundation of the world. And it's all falling right into God's plan. And there's a lot of it that doesn't make sense to me. Can I tell you why people... I'm going to switch gears right here. And I'm going to finish with this. Numbers chapter 4. I'm in the New King James Version. Lord, have you ever heard anybody preach out of the book of Numbers? This is a group of people, God's people, but they are struggling. Aaron has just died, Moses and Aaron. Aaron has just died. All kinds of craziness has happened, and Promised Land is on the way. But the people got to a place where they started, back to the place of mumbling and grumbling and complaining. I don't want that. I don't want my finish to be my start. I don't want that to be my start, and I certainly don't want it to be my finish line. Chapter 21. Huh? You heard 4, but I said 21. In my mind. In my mind. Numbers. Oh, we're in Numbers because I'm going to prove that you can preach out of Numbers today. Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. Did that straighten it out? I forgive you. That's my mother-in-law, just in case you don't know. I have earned the right to be that disrespectful. I love that woman to death, and she knows it. Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea. They had just got in trouble. They had just fought a battle, Israel, and some of them had got captured. So what did they start doing? God! Isn't it amazing that God is 911. I'll leave that there. To go around the land of Edom, and the soul, here's the sentence I wanted you to hear, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. They started saying things like this: there's no food, there's no water, our soul loathes or detests this worthless bread. How about that? That bread that they got, I think that came down from heaven. If you ever talk negatively about somebody's dish at Thanksgiving, and there they stand. I had to learn to be careful at church gatherings. You remember way back when everybody brought a dish? And somehow it could be potato salad, but it was Aunt somebody's potato salad. And that made all the other potato salad in the world down there that you walk on and step on. But their potato salad's up here. And have you ever taken a bite of something and been like, oh, what are they bragging? Oh. The Lord has helped me swallow some things in front of some people. I'm like, I had a preacher friend. He told me this. He said, I named my trash can Spot because people would bring me food and ask me later, hey, how'd you like that pie? He said, it hit the spot. He said, I had to tell the truth. It hit the spot. Many stories about church gatherings and food. I thought we just prayed over school lunches because school lunches needed prayer. But there's some food at church needs some prayer. I will be nice and move on. Thank you. I'll talk to me later. We'll laugh together on and on. But they're talking about the Lord's bread. No food, no water. Our soul detests this worthless bread. And what happened next is something that I've been working on something else that we might go into later, but whoo, powerful. Powerful. What God did at that point. Be careful about what you say. But the people said this about the people. Verse 4. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. The soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. It's not that they were done with God. There's just things that happened along the way that they could not marry the two. Like, God, do you see what happened? Or do you even see what you just did? As if we expect God to drop a roll down with a list of His agenda, and we're supposed to put our glorious signature on it and say, you know, like God's asking us and we give Him the nod. Yes, my son. It's not going to happen. But the very real thing is that God, if you serve Him long enough, He will allow some things to happen. And you will look at it, and the soul of you can get discouraged because of the way that God did it. Yes, it can. Yes, it can. I have conversations every day with God about some things. Kenzie could have stayed, Lord. Now you know she could have. Kenzie didn't hurt a thing. Kenzie loved you. She was your witness wherever she went. I'm telling you, I'm not looking at these people to condemn them. I'm telling you, I are one. I am one of those people, and so are you. And if we start acting so holy around here that we don't have any pure honesty about ourselves, there's some things that God does that my soul doesn't always understand. Okay? But that's not my understanding. Because I stand under, I have to always go back to what I know. See, the Bible is true. There's this thing called the spirit and the flesh, and it's all this war and this battle. It's not just fault in my mind. It's originated in my mind, and I win or lose right here in my mind. And where my mind goes, I follow. Wherever I get, my mind went there first. What I'm preaching to you right now, my mind went there first. And now I'm preaching to you what my mind has already won over with the Lord. You know what I'm saying? So I've got to have things in my life that as a human, if I'm going to be in this body, and we're all in this body, we're going to have to understand that we are not, as we become His child and we follow Him, we're not going to understand everything that He decides. We just follow. We just follow. There's some things in my life I just follow. And I have to be okay with that. I have to be okay that He's God, and He knows, and He can redeem it. And if I really understood what heaven was like, I would say, can I go too, Lord? Can I go too? You ever had your children get something before you got it and you wanted it more than they wanted, or you wanted to try it first? Well, we get things backwards. I'll just say that. In our culture, our children, we don't bury our children. But I had to. And I feel the pain of that every day. I don't understand that. You wouldn't either. And I don't want you to know what I know, because if you know what I know, you had to pay a price that I had to pay, and it's too much. And I'm in a member of a club that your dad is in now. And the dues are too high. Let me just put it to you like that. You know what I'm talking about. There's some more of you in here that you know what I'm talking about. I pray that you don't ever have to know that. You know what I'm talking about. It's hard. There's some hard things, but some of you are part of a club that I'll never be a part of. So what I'm saying, there's some things in this life that we don't understand every bit of it. And even more, in the day that we're living in right now, the second right now, I'm telling you, our world is so volatile right now that what we're going through right now at 12:30 may be completely different than what we were going through at 12 o'clock. We just hadn't heard the news yet. So where does my trust have to be? I'm not going to lose my mind. I'm not going to fall apart. I'm going to go back to the scripture that says, what's more, he'll shake the whole earth, and everything that can be shaken will be shaken. You're a part of that. It's happening right now. So that what remains will be that which cannot be shaken. And I want to be on the side holding his hand, understanding he's God and I'm not. And if you thank God for anything today, you better thank him that he's God and I'm not. And I need to thank him that he's God and you're not too. And we have a God who is righteous. And when I pull back from all of that and I get my mind right, and I start understanding the goodness of God, that even through the hardest things in my life, the goodness of God never took a day off. Not for a second. Not for a second. Will you stand? Ryan. He's a good God. Amen. These are the last days. They are the last days. I believe it. I won't know this because I won't be around, but there will be a last sermon preached. See how I prophesied myself right out of here? I ain't gonna miss it, y'all. I cut up and play, but I'm not missing Jesus. I'm not missing. I'm going to heaven when he calls. I'm going. But there will be a last sermon that's preached, because there will be a lot of lasts that happen. And my brother told me one time, he said, I don't know what the last sermon is that'll be preached, but he said, I kind of feel like it might be, all the preachers didn't know it, but they all preached the same thing on the last time. He said, I said, where do you get that from, Matt? He said, think about it. He said, God spoken. And dumb animals heard the same thing and went and got on an ark. How much more? I mean, I want to think of myself as a little bit smarter than the animals. What side are you on? I'll say this, no time for playing. No time for games. It's time for a decision. It's time to be convinced that Jesus, I push everything to the center of the table on you. I'm putting all my faith, all my hope, all of my assurance on you. And you can't be responsible for anybody else but yourself. But you better be responsible for you. Amen. Amen. Can you just talk to Him right now? Can you just offer Him everything that you